We're into that series. We're just going to finish off this month. It's called Battles and Breakthroughs. So much about this thing, the battles that we have. Somebody said, battles and storms. You're either in a storm or in a battle. You're going through it or you're coming out. But life is all about battles and storms. But thanks be to Christ, because he always gives us the victory. Amen? The message of my title, the title of my message this morning is prayer, is about prayer. Prayer is the battlefield. Bow your heads, close your eyes, let's pray. Thank you for the word of God this morning. I pray that you'd empower me to preach this word in Jesus' name. Will you say this with me this morning? I'm ready to hear your word. I will listen. I will obey. For your glory, the word of God, and for my good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to take you right to the beginning of almost the beginning of the Bible, to the second book in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. Now, it's in Exodus chapter 17. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, the nation of Israel has just come through the miracle of the Red Sea. They've escaped Pharaoh and his army. They're now on the way to the promised land. They're in the desert, and they're on their trek to the promised land. Now, it's only maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months. When the nation of Israel, who have been slaves for over 430 years, all of a sudden, they encounter an army of people who want to destroy him, an enemy. And they're the Amalekites. And they are a vicious, murderous people who take pleasure in just stealing, robbing, and killing. And so here's this nation of people who have been slaves. They don't know anything about warfare. They've never, ever had a battle. But now they're in this major battle with this very formidable enemy. So Moses, the leader, says to Joshua, find some men, gather some men, form an army. They had no army, but form an army. Then get into this valley called Rephidim, and then face the Amalekites. He says, do that, and I'm going to go up to the top of a mountain, and I'm going to stand up on the mountain with my staff. And so that's what Joshua forms an army. In verse 17, verse 11, they began to engage in this warfare. And it says in verse 11, and it was so, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Point number one. The real battle is not where you may think. When you experience a problem, you may often think that the battle is with a person or with people. The battle, the struggle, is with a person, maybe with a child or with your spouse or with your boss, with your co-worker, or some other challenging person. And we try to fight in the natural through arguments, argumentation, confrontations, through control, through strategy. But the Bible clearly teaches us that the real battle begins in prayer. When the Israelites were in this battle, it wasn't the hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't the war strategy that mattered. As long as Moses had his hands raised, which represents intercessory prayer, the Israelites prevailed. But as soon as he let his hands go down, the Israelites began to lose. And so Aaron and Hur ran up the mountain to help Moses hold up his hands until sunset. And they won the battle. This story teaches us a powerful truth. When you keep your hands raised in prayer, you're creating a way, a funnel, a channel for the for God's power to flow from heaven to earth. Exodus chapter 17, or 17, that go down to verse 15, says that Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh, Jehovah Nissi, my banner. And he said, because hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Number two, victory flows through the altar of prayer. I want to take you, fast forward 40 years now in Israel's history. They've been wandering around in the desert. They're literally standing at the edge of the promised land. And before them is the Jordan. And beyond the Jordan is the promised land. And it's occupied with all kinds of enemies who have possession of the land. Now, this is their time to go through that river and take that promised land. But there are 12 tribes in Israel. 2.5 of those tribes decide that they don't want the promised land beyond the river. They want it just before the river. Because these 2.5 tribes saw that the land was very suitable for raising livestock. They were really into livestock. Cattle, horses, donkeys, camels. They said, "We want this land right here." But they had to drive out the enemies and the occupants of that land. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, 18 to 22. It says, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service. Able-bodied men who could handle shield and sword and who could use a bow and who were trained for battle. So different from that first battle, right? Verse 19, they waged war against the Hagarites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nobdab. They were helped in fighting them, and God delivered the Hagarites and all their allies into their hands because they cried out to him during the battle. He answered their prayers because they trusted in him. They seized the livestock of the Hagarites, 50,000 camels. What? How much would 50,000 camels be worth today? 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys. That's not all. They also took 100,000 people captive, and many others fell slain. Because the battle was the Lord's. When they prayed, they made the battle the Lord's. And they occupied that land until the exile. No one could drive them out except God. Every victory in the Bible is connected to prayer. Amen? Your victory, every battle that you have, too, it's the same thing. Genesis chapter 12 to 25. If you read those chapters, it's all about the story of Abraham, who's considered to be the father of our faith. I always say this when I talk about Abraham. He's the father of our faith. He's the prototype of a new believer. He's a new believer living in the Old Testament. And the way that God treated and he dealt with Abraham is a picture of how he treats and he deals with us today. Abraham was noted for two things. He built altars, say with me, altar. Altars, and he pitched tents. Altars were places where he encountered God. And when he had these encounters with God, that's where he would pitch his tent. So listen, if you want to build a happy, wholesome home, then first build your altar of prayer. Amen? If you want to create a successful business, then build that altar, then pitch that tent, because the one is vitally connected to the other. Prayer is the means by which we will win the victory in any area of our life. Consider Jesus himself. Whenever he encountered demonic opposition, adversity, sickness, disease, demonic spirits, the very first thing he did was what? Pray. Prayer was in Jesus' very nature. And listen, God wants us to be a people of prayer, because prayer can change things more than any other force on this earth. Amen? On your PowerPoint, prayer is our direct link to God's power. It's a link to the very throne room where God is sitting. So the next time you experience a problem, a setback, a battle, or you want to experience something new, or you have this opportunity that you feel that God is putting before you do anything, climb the mountain of prayer. Prayer. Often we do things, and we think, you know, I think this is God's will. I'm not sure, but you know what? When you pray, you know what happens? Prayer has the ability to align your will with God's will, and it opens the way for success. Prayer paves the way for success. Point number three. Prayer is relationship, not just results. Prayer is relationship, not just results. We were made in God's image for the purpose of fellowship with him. Listen, it's always been about a daily relationship with him. Right from the get-go, it's always been that. Jesus is the focus. He is the very center of our life, isn't he? Listen, the moment you receive Christ into your heart, the moment you were born of the Spirit, something happened. Something happened to our hearts. You know what happened? A fire started in us. And this fire is a desire for him. And it's to know him. There's an old song we used to sing here when we first started coming to church. I was first born again. And it was entitled To Know Him. To know him. To know him. You know, and the Lord brings that song back to me as I spend my time in prayer. To know him is the cry of my heart. Spirit, reveal him to me. To hear what he's saying brings life to my soul. To know him, first and alone. Amen? Today, there's a danger of intellectualizing our faith. Today, we put such an emphasis on the Word of God. Preaching, teaching, studying the Word of God, which is so vital, so important. But listen, we focus so much on knowing the Word and focus so much less and put so much less emphasis on knowing the one who wrote the words and who spoke the words in the very first place. Amen? See, and that's the difference between relationship and religion. That's the danger today. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, 39 and 40, you are busy analyzing the scriptures, poring over them, hoping to gain eternal life. Everything you read points to me, yet you still refuse to come to me so that I can give you the life you're looking for, eternal life. Yes, the Word of God is absolutely critical, valuable, but all of Scripture was meant to point us to a deeper relationship with him, with God. Amen? I think of stories like Sarah Edwards' story of people's of a revival encounters, which reminds me that prayer is about experience His nearness, not just for asking for things, for requests. Sarah Edwards is a picture of Sarah Edwards. She actually wrote many books, shared her experiences. She was the wife of the very well-known minister, revivalist preacher named Jonathan Edwards, great preacher, theologian, whom God used to bring about this move of the Spirit called the Great Awakening to the American colonies, the New England colonies, in the 1970s, 1920, 30, and 40. They say that Sarah was no fly-by-night person. She was an intelligent and articulate woman who was highly respected in the community, who had the privilege of personal encounters with God. Sarah Edwards wrote articulate descriptions of being filled with Holy Spirit. And here's just a few excerpts of her prayer encounters with God. And during this time, in a time when they were in Northampton, Massachusetts, there was a time when she was in the presence of God for 19 days. She was literally in the presence of God. And she out of that experience, she wrote some of these words, like, she said this, under a delightful sense of immediate presence and the love of God, these words seemed to come over and over in my mind. My God, my all. My God, my all. The presence of God was so near and so real that I seemed scarcely conscious of anything else. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ seemed as distinct persons, both manifesting their inconceivable loveliness and mildness and gentleness and their great and immutable love for me. I seemed to be taken under the care and charge of God and my Savior, in an inexpressibly endearing manner. And Christ appeared to me as a mighty Savior. Sarah's famous for saying these words. He is so near to me, and I am so dear to Him. Point number four, keep your fire on the altar burning. Keep the fire on the altar burning. Our prayer life is like an altar fire that the Bible says should never go out. We should be continually lifting up our prayers to God. Jennison Franklin said, to forget to pray is to forget God. The altar, the question is the altar of your fire burning? There's a key scripture in the book of Leviticus that these group of people who lived in the 18th century in Germany, in old Germany, they were the Moravians. And the Moravians, as they studied the Bible, came upon this scripture that led them, that spawned a 24/7 around-the-clock prayer movement that lasted, listen, over a century, over 100 years. They prayed and they prayed continuously on the clock, which ignited a deep love for the lost, a missionary zeal which launched the missionary movement in the 18th century that reached most of the known world. It's a missionary movement that continues today. It affected a modern-day missionary movement. It touched the world. The scripture that moved them was originally a command that was given to Aaron and his sons regarding keeping the altar, the burnt offering. There was an altar called the brazen offer. When they put all the offerings, it was regarding the burnt offering. It's in Leviticus chapter 13, but start at Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. Now, this is the verse. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. The fire, that fire on that altar was originally started not by human hands, but by God. When the fire from heaven came down and it burnt up all the offerings on that altar. It was a fire that was never to be extinguished. It was sacred fire, and it represented God's presence and his ongoing covenant with his people. This is Old Testament. But now today, your body is a temple of Holy Spirit. Amen? And it too has a sacred place where there's to be a fire. And it's either burning bright or it's fading out. I believe that right from the beginning of creation, God's still within his creation, into our very DNA, a desire for us to communicate with him in prayer. We see right from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, it says, met with God every day. Every day they walked with God in the cool of the garden to communicate with God, not to talk about their problems. Amen? Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that because they did not have any problems. Because they didn't have any in-laws. Right? They didn't have any kids. They didn't have any financial issues, and they had no demons attacking them. Listen, the only reason why they met together and they talked together was to be together. Amen? For fellowship. For intimacy. To walk together and talk together. We see that in its very original state, prayer was never about all those issues, but it was to walk and to talk together with God. It's still the same today. Amen? Amen? On your PowerPoint, our altar is our prayer life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said, but when you pray... Not if you pray, but when you pray. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say out loud, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Some key points up on your screen. Your prayers are proof of whether you truly believe in God. We are to pray continuously. Number two, God started the fire, but it's our responsibility to keep the fire burning. Amen? Number three, the fire, you know what it is? It's a picture of your salvation. Salvation is supernatural, and it's ongoing. Amen? We see five very important things that Jesus is talking about, even in these two scriptures. They're often called the five laws of prayer. Here they are quickly. Number one, what Jesus is saying is this. Number one, prayer must be your priority. We're to pray continuously. It's a fire that we're responsible to keep alive. Everything centers around your prayer life. So make it the center of your life every single day. Prayer, someone said, is the victory giver and it's the obstacle remover. Why don't we pray? Because this gift gives us gift. Victory. It removes difficult, stubborn things that we're dealing with. Amen? And Jesus said, go to a private place and shut the door. Shut the door. Why did he say that? Because nothing else should get into that place of prayer. Amen? Because it is a priority. And Jesus said, do it in secret. Number two, there must be a time to pray. Our life is run on schedules. And we have to schedule prayer into our life. Would you agree with that? You have to keep showing up because it's in your schedule. So you just keep showing up, even when you don't feel like it. Here's a good question. How many of you don't feel like going to work sometimes? Anybody here? Oh, it's not just me. No, I like going to work. But it's true. But even when you don't feel like going, what happens? What do? You stay home? No, you shouldn't. You go to work, right? So whether you want, you feel like you feel like it or not, you just show up. And listen, and you get paid whether you feel like it or not, don't you? Right? It's kind of like the same way of prayer. And God said, just show up, and I will reward you, even when you don't feel like it. That's the best time to show up. Amen? God blesses the effort. In the Bible, prayers were offered in the morning and in the evening. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. were significant times for prayer. Remember at 3 p.m., Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at 3 in the afternoon? Bible specifically says 3 p.m. That's when we met the beggar, you know, the lame guy, and he got his miracle. 3 p.m. was the time for encounter too as well. I remember this is a story of a young man. He was a soldier, and his commanding officer came to him and asked him. He said, "Your fellow soldier, your friend, he's wounded behind enemy's lines, and he's dying. And I'm asking you, do you want to go and rescue him? Do you want to go and do it?" He said, "You don't have to go. I'm just asking you because I know that you know him. Would you be willing to do that?" He says, it's highly dangerous. You could lose your life. But if you want to, and you feel that you want to go, will you do that?" And of course, the man said, "Yeah." The young man said, "Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do that." He says, "You don't have to go," his officer said. "You could lose your life." He says, "No, I want to. But can we just wait till 9 a.m.? Which was just a few minutes. It was just a few minutes to 9. And his officer said, "Sure, go ahead." So at 9 a.m., the young man crept and crawled into enemy territory, bullets whizzing by his head. He was able to grab hold of his friend and drag him into safety. And his commanding officer said, "Man, what you did was incredible. What an act of bravery. I just commend you for what you have done." But he says, can I ask you, why did you have to wait till 3 p.m. to go and rescue your friend?" He said, and the young man said, "Well, because 9 o'clock is the time my mama prays for me." Do you get it? 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. in Scripture, significant times, but it doesn't have to be 9 a.m., 3 p.m., but try to set a daily time. Number 3. You need a place of prayer. Jesus often went to solitary places. Solitary means alone, private places for focused prayer. Where you pray does matter. Where did Jesus go to pray? Gardens, mountains, outside, by the lake, but always in a solitary place, just to be by himself. I heard the story of Susanna Wesley, mother of Charles and John and Charles Wesley, who lived probably in the 1600s, 1700s, I can't remember when. But she had 19 kids. She lived in a small room, but she had this chair. So she'd always go into this chair at a certain time of the day. She'd plop into that chair. She'd take her apron, flip it over her head, which signified to her 19 kids, it was time for mama to pray. So don't bother me. Amen. Find your place of prayer. Number 4, pray out loud. When Jesus gave the disciples, told them how to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel 6 and Luke's Gospel chapter 7 is the Lord's Prayer. It was a model prayer for us, a model of prayer for us to follow. And within this prayer are 7 categories of prayer. I think I just skipped ahead on myself. Okay. I said you got to pray aloud, right? So let me just go back to that. why should you pray aloud? Here's one reason why. Because your kids need to hear you pray. And your kids need to hear you saying their names in prayer too as well. Amen? One of the greatest things that you could ever teach your kids is how to pray. And one of the safest, most secure things that brings security into their life to know that their mom and dad are praying people. Amen? Okay. Pray out loud. Word to speak to mountains. Prayer is taught by hearing others pray. Number five, find that pattern of prayer. I talked about the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern of prayer. It's a model for us to follow. Within this prayer are seven categories that you can cover in prayer. You can cover. It's a model that you can follow. Here they are on your screen. Begin with praise. Begin with gratitude and thanksgiving. Number two, prayer is a priority. Ask, thy will be done. Not my will, but your done will be done. Prayer is provision. Ask for your needs to be met. Give us today our daily bread. Prayer is pardon. Ask for forgiveness of sins and for those who've sinned against you. Prayer is asking for God's power. Lead us not into temptation. Seek power to overcome temptation. Prayer is asking for protection, declaring the power and the name, the power of the name of Jesus, the blood of Christ over us, to deliver us from the evil one. And then prayer is praise at the end. Begin, end as you began, with gratitude, thanksgiving, giving glory to God. This is a pattern. This is a pattern of the Lord's Prayer that you can pray every single day. Amen? Often people don't know. You know, the disciples, when they came to Jesus, they saw there's something about Jesus' prayer life and the power that he had. And so they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I believe that a lot of Christians today don't pray, not because they don't want to pray, but because they don't know how to pray. Well, here's a way that you can pray. And you can incorporate this prayer life, every day into your life. I do. I use this pattern even today. Last point, finish with this. Prayer is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. That word knowledge is the Greek word gnosko. Here's what the Bible commentary says about this word, gnosko. This word, it's the Greek word that signifies more than just knowing facts or information. It implies an intimate, experiential, and relational knowledge. It involves a deep, transformative understanding that shapes one's perceptions and actions. Knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know, is that word again, gnosko, know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And then Jesus warns us in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew gnosko, you. Here's final thoughts. Statistics say today, and you can look this up on Google if you want, that one of every two marriages today ends up in divorce. One out of every two marriages ends in divorce. But only one in 1,500 couples divorce when couples pray together. Wow, that's amazing. One stat says 1 in 2,000. Only 1 in 2,000 couples will divorce when they pray. You heard that saying, when you pray together, you stay together. And you release warring angels when you pray. You know, it's time for the church to get the fire back on the altar. Amen? Get the fire back on the altar. Prayer is your fire. Amen? And listen, prayer is the test. Prayer is the test of whether we really, truly believe in God or not. Do you? Do you? Because if you do, if you truly believe, then pray as if you believe the God of the universe is listening and is ready to move on your behalf. Amen? Let's make prayer a priority. Let's find the time, let's find the place, and let's find a pattern to pray. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. Your word is such power in our life. It's the power to change our life, but we have to hear it, believe it, receive it, and we put it into practice. I pray grace for every single person here and one, every person listening, to create that secret place, to protect that place of prayer, into that place to meet one-on-one with you, to know you. Because in our knowing you and our knowledge of you, you provide for everything that we need for this life and to live a godly life that pleases you. It all starts in the prayer closet. So God bless this word. May it be believed in, received, and put into practice, I pray. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, the greatest gift that God gave us and he wants to give us is the gift of his son, Jesus. It's called the gift of salvation, gift of eternal life. It's also the gift of a brand new start, a new beginning. It's all through Jesus Christ. You know, if somebody said this, you know, if you were the only one alive on this earth, Jesus Christ would have given his life on the cross to pay for all your sins. You are that important to him. Amen. You can receive this precious gift of eternal life just by believing in him, what he did for you on the cross, and then sincerely inviting him into your heart. So if that's you, you've never personally invited Christ into your heart, or maybe you want to give your life back to him, rededicate your life back to him, then pray these words after me. Ready? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you went to the cross, shed your blood to pay for all my sins. Today, Lord, I repent of my sins and I turn to you. And I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen.